compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Happy Wednesday to you. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And I am raring to go. Looking forward to talking to you. My phone number is 888-914-9149. Lines are open right now. That's actually rather unusual. Typically, by this time in the show, 30 seconds into the show, we sometimes have full lines. Not always, but sometimes. This morning, there's plenty of room for you, so call in right now, 888-914-9149. I also would like to send a special shout-out and welcome to a new listener here to the Patrick Madrid Show. This is a lady who is interacting with one of our charter members of Team Taco, Mrs. Casey. Hello, Mrs. Casey. Hello, Mr. Casey. Thank you for listening. They live in the beautiful state of Idaho. And another lady, actually, you know what? I think it might have been a man, because the picture, the avatar, shows a man and a woman. And I guess I just assumed it was a lady, but it's actually the husband now that I look at it. A Faithful Servant is the handle on Twitter. And a faithful servant had asked for any recommendations for, you know, things to read and resources and such. And it had to do with praying to Mary and the saints. That was sort of the backstory. And the mention was made about, well, I'll just read it. A faithful servant says, I think sometimes as Catholics, we send the wrong message when we say, I pray to Saint X, Y, and Z. We pray to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we seek the intercession of the saints through prayer, but not pray directly to them. Am I wrong? Now, Mrs. Casey, she was kind enough to respond to that and said, a lot of people frown upon saying we pray to saints because of how Protestants view it, but to pray is to ask. So, yes, we pray to saints. And then she had a little footnote, learned this from Patrick Madrid. So I responded, well, I could tell what radio show you listen to. And that led to a faithful servant saying, well, maybe I should listen. And I said, well, I'll see you in 48 minutes. That was 48 minutes ago when I sent it. So, faithful servant, if you are listening right now, welcome. It's good to have you on board. And Mrs. Casey, thank you for your good offices in helping to usher yet another listener in the right direction. I would love to hear from you, faithful servant, if you'd like to call. The number again, 888-914-9149. Also, as long as we're on the topic about praying to the saints, I've touched on this topic from time to time, but just as a little refresher, indeed, we do pray to the saints. Some people are uncomfortable with that. Or they'll say, well, we pray through the saints, don't we? We're praying to God, but we pray through the saints. Well, actually, no. Don't let that make you uncomfortable. The word pray is used in the Catholic Church in two distinct ways. Now, typically, not always, but typically within the world of Protestantism, the word pray has a singular meaning, and that would be worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So when we pray to God, we are asking the Lord for those things that we need. So we repent, we praise Him, we glorify Him, we intercede, all of the aspects of praying. And generally speaking, in the world of Protestant thought, the word pray has more or less solely that meaning. But that is not the case in the Catholic Church, never has been. In fact, if you even just consider the etymology of the word pray in English, it is a form of, to ask. In fact, if you consult older works of literature, you'll see very readily phrases like, I pray thee, tell me, I pray, where is, you know, you're asking for directions. Or I pray thee, wouldst thou have Thanksgiving dinner with us this year? Nope, can't do it because of COVID. Right. So pray in the English language, and here we're being specifically kind of English-centric in terms of this question. We as Catholics use the word pray in two distinct ways. We talk about praying to God, and we mean by that the same thing that our Protestant friends mean: worship, adoration, petition, thanksgiving, etc. But we also use the word pray, Whether other people like it or not doesn't really matter. The fact is that this is how Catholics use the word. And we mean it in the secondary way as a petition or asking of the intercession of the saints. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in its reference to the communion of saints, it actually uses that phrase. You know, we pray to Mary and the saints. Now, there's much more that could be said, much more. And I don't mean to belabor, wrong choice of words there. I don't mean to belabor the point, but because it was an object of curiosity on Twitter this morning with Mrs. Casey and a faithful servant and whoever else was looking at that conversation, I thought I might just touch upon it briefly so that you will not be confused. Whether you're Catholic or not, if you're not a Catholic, maybe this is a little window into an area that you never knew about before, that we use the word pray in that sense. Now, I might as well go when the next step and add that we do not worship Mary. I mean, it's kind of ludicrous to even have to say that. It's like saying, I don't worship the lamp on that desk over there. Well, duh. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship the saints. We don't worship the angels. In the book of Revelation, we see an example of where St. John the Apostle, who was one of the 12, he was one of Jesus' handpicked apostles, and he is so overwhelmed by what he's seeing in the book of Revelation that he tells us that he fell down before the angel who was showing him all these things and began to worship him. And the angel said, get up, stop it. Don't do that. I'm just a creature just like you. And we Catholics clearly teach that, always have. Long before the Protestant Reformation was even a twinkle in Martin Luther's eye, Catholics were teaching that you don't, can't, shouldn't, better not worship creatures instead of God. So I just want to make that clear, and whether it's on that topic or any topic of your choosing, I am here for you. If you have an apologetics question, or maybe you'd like a second opinion, or perhaps there's something else going on you'd like to discuss, I'm here for you. 888-914-9149. Why don't we go to Mary, first of all, listening in Chicago. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Patrick.
Hello.
Nice hearing your voice. Hello, I'm here. Patrick?
Yes, welcome. Yeah, here's the funny thing. It's so nice to talk to you, Mary, but this will be a good opportunity for me to remind everybody. When you call up and you say hello, and I say hello, I'm not saying, hello, hello, are you there? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying hello. So when you say hello to me and I say hello back to you, you don't need to worry whether or not I can hear you. I can hear you loud and clear, and I'm welcoming you, Mary. Thanks for calling.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that, and I love your show. I'm a longtime listener.
Thank you. Thank you. How can I help?
Okay. Well, I did talk to the call screener, and first time I called. Over the holiday weekend, I had some experience with a relative. I'm a godparent, too, and I became aware of some inappropriate posts on TikTok and different types of imagery on the computer.
Okay.
And I addressed
you mean
it
like
with
porn?
The parents. I mean, we're, well, clothes on, but very suggestive dancing and listening to rap music that was not talking about females in a very pleasant way.
Okay.
A lot of, dances that you might see at an adult gentleman's club, I would imagine, but with clothes on, but different types of tank tops and different things. Just not what a soon-to-be 15-year-old girl should be doing.
Okay.
And I was just surprised about the reaction. Just like, oh, you're overreacting. The posts were taken down, and the videos were taken off. Mm-hmm. But
were you unfriended?
Her friend can,
if that's the right word for it, were you blocked at that point?
Yes. Well, mm-hmm. I wasn't part of this. My younger daughter is the same age, but I'm the godparent. But my daughter goes to a different school. This young lady is in a co-ed school in Chicago. Mm-hmm. I just thought as a responsibility for me as a godparent to mention something, and it was met with hostility. So what is my role going forward?
Your role going, well, okay, let's take one step back. First of all, the fact that you brought this up to them is a good thing, and that is part of your role. So keeping in mind that the promises that you make, they're implicit promises by being the godmother, and that includes that you will do everything you can within your ability, within reason, to help the child grow strong in his or her Catholic faith. It's a girl, that's who we're talking about?
Correct, yes, okay. A female, yes.
Mm-hmm. So it's not just that you bring a gift to the baptismal party or that you're there to celebrate with the family. That's nice, but that's not the purpose of being a godparent. Being a godparent means that you are undertaking a lifelong commitment to doing what you can. You don't have to be, you know, there's no set requirement of things that you must do. So it's up to you based upon the circumstances. But you do what you can to try to help the child grow into good, strong, mature Catholic faith. So that can take a different, that could take a variety of different forms. And without getting specific, I don't want to, you know, ruin anybody's privacy or anything, but I am the godfather to a number of then babies. Now, pretty much they're all grown up. And there was one time where I had an opportunity to confront one of my godchildren over similar things, not exactly the same thing. And my godchild was taken aback and like, why are you saying this to me? And how come why are you judging me? I said, oh, I'm not judging you. I love you and I care about you. And, you know, I of all people as your godfather, I have not just the opportunity, but I have really the obligation to speak the truth to you about this issue so that you won't live an unhappy life. And that's the only reason I'm saying this to you, not to judge you, but because I love you and I want you to be happy. So here's the fact. Here are the facts about what you're doing. And my godchild did not really accept that very well. And so it took time before that could sort of blow over. But I don't regret it. And maybe this is the way I can answer your question, Mary. Going forward, do what you can do. Speak the truth in love. Show that you genuinely care about your goddaughter. You seek after her welfare, both spiritually and physically. And if you didn't care, you wouldn't say anything. But because you care, you're going to go the extra mile and deal with the wear and tear when it comes to speaking the truth in an area that somebody gets a little offended. You're going to do it anyway because you love her and you care about her. Now, you can't overdo it. I shouldn't say it that way. You don't want to overdo it. You don't want to be the Grinch and, oh gosh, here she comes again. What's the latest thing she's going to tell me about? You know, obviously you don't want to do that. You want to maintain a good, loving relationship. And often when it comes to this kind of thing, you don't need to mention it more than once. I mean, maybe her parents do, but you don't. So you've brought it up. You've brought it out into the open. She knows that you know. She knows that you've told her why this is wrong. She shouldn't do it. So there's no need to keep returning to that topic. Remember that thing that you did last year? No, don't do that. But the fact that you've made your feelings known to her is a good thing, and it's part of fulfilling your role as her godmother. So going forward, I would say just keep doing that. Keep being sweet and lovely and nice and telling her the truth when necessary, but also with a big dose of encouragement, you know, love and empathy. How can I help you? Is there anything I can do for you? Things like that go a long way. Those would all be part of my recommendations.
And one last thing, the parents, I guess the psychology of the parents, I found, like, I don't know if they enable that or if they were just totally ignorant to what was going on, which I don't think so. I think there's it's an only child, so I think there's a lot of overindulgence. But I also think maybe the mentality of, like, Disney parents where they're trying to be the child's friend instead of, you know, more of a parental role. Now, I don't know the psychology of that. I'm not a psychiatrist, but I see that a lot. Is there an issue, like, you know, the child, you can say, well, she's young and experienced, but for parents, wouldn't you think that they'd be a little bit more kind of not ruling with an iron fist, but being a little bit more, hey, thanks for pointing that out, instead of, like, minimizing it, like, oh, everyone does that, or, you know, kind of just not really being interested in finding out that information.
See, this is why you're a godparent, because sometimes it happens that the parents are derelict in their duty or they're negligent. And, okay. I mean, maybe that's not so common, but it's common enough that this is one reason why you're like the extra parachute. if you know someone's going to go skydiving, you don't pack one parachute. You pack a second backup parachute in case the first one doesn't deploy properly. You are the backup parachute.
Mm-hmm.
So,
okay.
You know, so if the parents are not 100%, that's okay. You're that backup parachute, and you do what you can to try to help. And maybe your good example will help spur the parents on to become more serious about their own faith and their own commitment to their daughter.
And then just going forward, don't bring it up again. I mean, I don't anticipate, I don't monitor the computer all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, it was my daughter, who doesn't have any of that stuff, that brought it up to me and said, Mom, did you know this was going on?
Yeah.
So, you know.
That's good.
But anyway,
I mean, not that you know, we want to, you know, that we want to be informants or rats, you know, about people. But the fact that your daughter said that to you means that in some way or at some level, she was scandalized by it. So
yeah.
For you as godmom to gently mm-hmm. admonish your goddaughter is a really good thing. It sounds like you went about it the right way. So I guess to answer your last question there, no, I mean, you'll know when it's necessary to say something. But based upon what you've said, I don't know that you need to revisit the topic again just out of the blue. But if something else happens or there's continued difficulty and you see an opportunity where you can give her some strong encouragement, I would do that. You know, just play it by ear, but have your radar up. Not radar. I want to make this really clear. I don't mean have your radar up so you can pounce at a moment's notice. That's not what I mean. But just to kind of continue to be aware of what's happening in her life so that if you see things continuing in a bad direction, you know, maybe, you know, the next time there's a family get together, you put your arm around her shoulders and say, how's it going? I think about you all the time and I hope you're doing well. And I, you know, I really love you. And there's no judgment, no heat, no judgment, as the saying goes. But you are showing her genuine care and compassion without a rebuke. And that may lead her to confide in you, where she may say, well, I'm going through a struggle right now, to be honest with you. And then maybe you can go deeper. Maybe not, but that kind of approach I found to be very helpful. Thank you, Mary. You sound like a great godmother. I encourage you to keep on trucking. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Brian in I can't even read that name.
Shoreview, Minnesota.
Shoreview. There we go. Shoreview, Minnesota. There we go. Welcome.
Yeah, I just had a quick question about how would I explain, you know, proper verbiage that Jesus Christ is God, how, you know, if someone was asking about Jesus Christ, okay, God put himself down here on earth as Jesus, in Jesus Christ to lead us. Would that be appropriate or proper?
Sure.
Accurate?
Can you hear me, Brian?
I can.
Okay, good. So for a second, when you said Patrick, I thought maybe you can't hear me. Well, first thing I would recommend would be to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, this is called the prologue. And it starts, unlike the other three Gospels, it starts before time. And it begins in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now, that stretch of 14 verses, to my mind, is a great way to have a discussion or to start a discussion about the divinity of Jesus. In other words, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. and dwelt among us. So the Catholic teaching is, the biblical teaching is, that in the fullness of time, the second person of the Trinity took a human nature to himself, united it fully to his divine nature, and in Jesus Christ, the person of the blessed, of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is both God and man. So in Jesus Christ, we see God, I'm sorry, we see man, we can't see his divinity, but the person who is born to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the person who is referred to here as the Word became flesh, that is the second person of the Trinity, God himself. And yet, at the same time, we also see that all of those things that are proper to a human nature are present in Jesus Christ. So a soul, a will, a body, emotions, up to and including experiencing death. So the last thing I'll mention, I'll throw it back to you. The last thing I'll mention is that this is why from time to time people get tripped up when they see references to Jesus, for example, referring to my God. Well, that's the Father, or he says the Father is greater than I. And for some, it seems to suggest that Jesus is inferior to God. Maybe like Jehovah's Witnesses say, he's an archangel or a superhuman being. But those are just references to his humanity. But we keep the two united, you know, his divinity and his humanity. I'm close to a break. What do you think about that, Brian? Does that help a little bit?
Well, that's beautiful. I'm just trying to simplify it for someone that might ask me that question, because it's a hard thing to grasp, I think, for
I wouldn't want you to simplify it too much, though, because if you oversimplify it, then those key elements will be lost. So those ingredients mm-hmm. that I mentioned are part of any explanation. I would say any adequate explanation. There's a lot more that you could say, mm-hmm. but at least say that Jesus Christ is true God and true man.
Okay, great. Thank you.
You're welcome, Brian. Thank you. Sorry we didn't have a little more time to discuss it. It's such a beautiful topic and deserves a great deal of our consideration, but there'll be time. 888-914-9149 is the number. You can dial in. We just had a line open up, so you can call right now. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I want to share two stories with you real quick before we go back to the phones. Both of them have to do with a child being abandoned. First story, this is in Ohio. It's near Cleveland, a little town called Hinckley. A little boy named Tony, 3 years old. He was discovered wandering around in a cemetery 2 days before Christmas. A witness said that the little boy was seen running after a car that had abruptly sped off, and a dog was following him. The dog turns out to have belonged to Tony. And the police were called. They came and got the boy, and they began searching for who were his parents. Now, he knew his name. He knew the name of his mother and father. When they got in touch with the father was shocked and horrified, but thankful that they had found his little boy wandering around in a cemetery. Turns out that the mom seems abandoned this child in the cemetery. Of all places, just 2 days before Christmas, she dropped him off in the cemetery and she took off. So the police say the father has nothing to do with this. Other than that, he is being extremely cooperative and helping them. The mother has been arrested and they're figuring out what they're going to charge her with. I'm guessing child endangerment must be one of those things. And the community there really gave an outpouring of presence and other ways of letting the little boy know that he was loved. So he got lots and lots of Christmas presents. But that story, although it's unrelated to this story, reminded me of this story. And that one had a happy ending, thankfully, as did this one. 47-year-old Josh Broadwater is a California deputy, and he has been, of late, he has been campaigning to bring holiday cheer to children at a shelter, and it's the same shelter where he himself was abandoned as a baby. It's just an amazing story. So he was abandoned as a one-day-old infant, presumably by his mom. He was found abandoned in a restroom at an Anaheim gas station. Anaheim is a Southern California city, if you're not from California. It's the home of Disneyland, by the way. So 47 years ago, this little one-day-old infant baby is discovered in a bathroom at a gas station in Anaheim, wrapped in a blanket with a note attached that said, "Please love me." So the person who found him took him to the shelter. And one thing leads to another. He eventually grows up. He has a family. He's now 47 years old. He's working as a sheriff's deputy. And he is doing something to try to help the kids who are at the same shelter that he went to when he was neglected and abandoned. He said, "For me, it really is being where a lot of these kids are. I've been there. Anytime we do these toy drives, it's just something I try to get involved with. This year," he said, "I actually volunteered to be in charge of it, at least for our shift, and it was one of those things that grew and grew and grew and grew to more than I could ever have imagined. In fact, it grew so much that they gathered 833 gifts for the kids, bikes, balls, dolls, other toys. He said, "To me, it showed the other side of what we do in law enforcement. Everybody sees one side, but they never get to see this side, that we go out of our way to do things for other people and hopefully make somebody's Christmas a little bit better." I love stories like that. Can you imagine Cyrus walking into a gas station bathroom and there's a little one-day-old baby there with a note attached to the blanket that says, "Please love me"? Wouldn't that just crush you to see that?
I can't even imagine.
Me either. I mean, that's, to me, that's the saddest. Just that, of course, is the saddest part of the story, but it has a happy ending.
I love the ending. I love the story of the police officer going back to his roots and...
yeah.
And donating his time to help kids that are in the same situation he was in. I'm glad that both these stories have happy endings.
Me too. There's so many unhappy ending stories that it's nice to be able to talk about some of these. Well, let's press on. The number to dial, 888-914-9149. Let's go starting with Brian in California. Hi, Brian.
Hello. I just wanted to quickly make a comment. I love the Nasty Gram session, you know, but part of it angers me. It really angers me that there are people out there, the same cancel culture that's so rampant on social media within the secular world, to see it weaponized against you. I mean, there's been stuff that I don't agree with on the Patrick Madrid show, but you know what I do? I turn it off. I really hope that there's no higher ups at Relevant Radio taking these people seriously. Like, when some of those people are legitimately complaining about the music you like, that's mental illness. That's not a legitimate concern. What are your thoughts? How disgusting.
Well, Brian, thank you. I look at it this way. People become very invested in some programs. And for those who are deeply invested in this program, if something rubs them the wrong way, it's not as though it's just some guy saying something they don't like. There's an emotional connection there, whether a happy one or not. And so I think it tends to provoke more of a response from people who feel angered by something. I mean, the height of this for me was when I heard from one of my friends over at the Coming Home Network that somebody who listens to this show had called over there and was complaining to them about how I like the Beatles. I mean, that to me was like, whoa. There's some serious imbalance there if it's that egregious for somebody. But I'll put it this way. We listen to everybody's opinion. We don't always agree with them. So I can't speak for Father Rocky or anyone else here at Relevant Radio, but I do know that when a letter comes in, it is taken seriously and it's read. Now, maybe it's, you know, they don't agree with it, but the fact is we value people taking time to write to us, even if it's a nasty gram. So I don't mind it. I really don't. But often what you'll find, Brian, is that somebody often, I'll just, not always, but often it's maybe they didn't quite hear what I said or that it hit them the wrong way. But when they went back and listened to it later, they realized, oh, it wasn't exactly what I thought. That happens an awful lot. There was one time, Brian, where how did this go down? This was some years ago. I got an email from like the chancellor of a diocese. I won't say where. It was a big diocese. And the chancellor said, the bishop is concerned about something you said on your show, and he wants to talk to you about it. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I say? Turns out it wasn't my show. It wasn't me. It was a different show on the network. It was prior to Relevant Radio and the merger. And it was actually a guest or somebody who called in. And somebody heard it and they said, Patrick Madrid said this. And then it got to the bishop and then the bishop's concerned. And then I get the email. Turns out none of it had anything to do with me. But those things happen too, Brian. Mm-hmm. So thank you for your support, though. I appreciate you sticking up for me.
Yeah, that's crazy. It blows my mind. These things have real impact on people. And the fact that these folks would be super happy if Cyrus one morning said, sorry, guys, looks like Patrick Madrid got suspended. And so now we have to play classical music to be as non-offensive as possible. I don't know what
or the Beatles
goal is, you know?
I think, I think Cyrus would play the Beatles.
that would just anger him further. But yeah, well, thank you. Appreciate the call. You're right. Brian. I mean, I can see what you say. There's a lot of, it makes sense.
Yeah, thank you. You know, it goes with the territory, and I don't mind it. I'm very appreciative that people listen at all. And wouldn't it be a boring program if every single word that fell out of my mouth you agreed with in lockstep? That wouldn't be much fun, would it? So we're all here to learn from each other and to discuss issues that really matter. And I'm happy when people react to it, good, bad, or indifferent. Cyrus, we didn't rehearse any of this.
No.
What is my standing rule for if somebody is super angry and really wants to get into it and they call in?
Do we really want to let everybody know the behind the scenes rules?
I don't know. I probably should rethink that.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell what this one time, just between you and me.
All right.
The standing rule is they get moved to the front of the line.
Right to the top.
Right to the top.
Yeah.
Let's deal with it.
The more volcanic, the more angry they are, they get right to the top.
All right. So now, everyone, don't just call in and pretend you're mad.
Pretend you're angry.
Right. I'm really mad. Oh.
Get angry at Cyrus from time to time.
No, please don't. I'm sensitive.
You're too nice of
me. I lose sleep over the stuff I read or hear about myself. It's water off your back.
Well, you know, it's practice, I guess.
Yeah.
But, you know, in all truth, in all honesty, and you know this, Cyrus, the overwhelming majority of people who do comment positively, which we're very grateful for. So it's not as though we're constantly being bombarded with nasty grams. You know, they come here and there, but they're by far very, very small by comparison to the number of of the people who
99%,
are positive.
99%. More than 99%.
I would say so.
Very, very supportive and thanking. Usually we're helping people and helping people come back to the church, bringing their kids back to the church.
Well, I mean, that's what we seek to do. I don't want to be patting ourselves on the back.
Right.
Except to say, though, that we really do pay attention to, and we read and we think about. We don't always agree with the comments that come in, but we take them seriously, and we're always grateful when somebody takes the time to write to us or send us an email.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Let's get over to, where are we going? Bethlehem, PA, and talk to Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. I got a question for you this morning about mortal sin. So I understand consent, I understand knowledge, and I understand grave matter. What seems subjective, though, to me is the grave matter part. Where do I look for objective criteria for what constitutes grave matter?
Good question. Well, you would find that in moral theology manuals. I'm trying to think. Germaine Grisez has a multi-volume series that I read, 20, 30 years ago. It's called, Foundations of Christian Morality? I'd have to double check the title of it, but it's an example of what you're looking for. It's not the only one. Surveys Pincares is another one. There are a variety of different kind of prominent moral theology teachers whose work is good. And, you know, they differ on different things. But that would be an example of where you would see scenarios. And the general rule of thumb is that, take for example, theft. If you steal a dollar, if you steal a pack of gum, and of course it can also depend upon who you are and what your state in life is, but if you're a 15-year-old kid and you steal a pack of gum, that's a sin. As it says in 1 John chapter 5, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is some sin which is not mortal, and that's referring to venial sin. So when it comes to something relatively minor or minimal, whether it's financial or you say something mean, but it's kind of, you know, in passing, that's considered a light matter. And grave matter would be something where you have in your own mind, you recognize that if I do this, if I steal this $100, or if I do this physical act that I know I shouldn't do, and I know that if I do this is a serious thing, that I'm going to be breaking my relationship with God, and I do it anyway. See, the ground of grave matter is not only the act itself and its intrinsic moral value, but also the malice that goes into it. So this is where one of the fonts of a moral act comes into play, and that is your intention. So if the intention, if you say, I realize that doing X, whatever X is going to seriously injure or destroy my relationship with God, but I'm going to do it anyway, that malice adds to the gravity of the act itself. So usually the moral theologians are going to not dwell solely upon the circumstances or the act, excuse me, the act itself, but they're also going to look closely at what is your motivation? Why are you doing this? And this gets to the issue that you brought up, which is consent and sufficient reflection.
Sure.
Are you aware that doing this is a serious thing? So mm-hmm. If you're interested, Jermaine Grise, is it Fundamentals of Moral? Gosh, it's just bugging me right now because I can picture the book. It's got it's a blue volume, but I'm just blanking on the name. But a little Googling and you'll find
it. How do you spell the last name? How do you spell the last name?
Yeah, I believe it's Grise or something like that. You know okay. What? Since we're talking, I'm going to have to do this now. Let me just type it in, Grise, and I'll, there we go. So Grisez. Jermaine Grise,
okay.
Christian Moral Principles. That's the name of the first volume. The second volume is The Way of the Lord Jesus. So in mm-hmm. Christian Moral Principles, you're going to get those real-world examples. So you're going to get scenarios, like, you know, what about this?
Yeah.
What's going on in this case? Another example, and this doesn't get directly to the question of moral theology per se, but it's a book on marriage issues. It's called When is a Marriage Null? By Paolo Bianchi, published by our friends at Ignatius Press. And I like that book too, because although it's not a moral theology handbook, it presents, I don't know, maybe a dozen or two fictitious couples. So they're real world kind of situations, but they're not real people. They have names like, you know, Susan and William, that kind of thing. And it gives a scenario, like in their marriage, this is what happened. And then it parses it out so you can see how this results in either the church declaring that the marriage was null or not. Now, that's not directly speaking a moral theology handbook by any stretch, but it's the same kind of thing that you'll find in some of these other books.
That's good to know, Bianchi. And, you know, by the way, that leads right into my second question. Do I have time for a second question?
How about this?
Awesome.
Stand by. We'll take a break, and I'll come back to you, Mark, for your second question. And all the other people who are holding, don't lose hope. I'm going to come to you as well. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I know what this is. This is Cake.
Hey, winner, winner. Chicken dinner.
Love it. What's the name of this song?
Love You Madly.
Well, thank you very much, Cyrus.
Nice. Thanks.
Let's get back to the phones. Hang on. Mark in Bethlehem, back to you. I think you had a second question for me, right?
I did, based on the book you mentioned by Bianchi. I and am anticipating being invited to a wedding in the next, I don't know, 12 to 24 months. These are, and the couple being married in whatever way they're going to get married are both Catholic. They're both divorced, and there's no decree of nullity that's probably going to be pursued. And so what I'm saying is I'm anticipating, you know, it's going to be some justice of the peace thing or some kind of minister that'll do it. And I'm preparing myself for what to say when the invitation comes along, you know, so I'm a little bit apprehensive.
Understandably so.
And so I know you've handled this kind of question before, but I just wanted to run it by you with that scenario. And there may be other details I don't know about, but given that, what would you, how would you approach it?
I'll begin by acknowledging that this is often a painful situation because you love the person or you want to support the person, and who doesn't want to go to a fun party for a wedding reception and all of the above. So I realize that for many people, this is a very difficult thing. Nonetheless, because in this scenario, if I understand all the details correctly, you've got, are they both Catholic, both baptized Catholics, or is one of them like divorced and remarried civilly or going to get remarried civilly?
They're both baptized Catholics, both divorced, and
they're going to marry civilly.
That's all. Okay. And they both had children. They both had children, by the way. Not that that's material to it, but
Okay. So that you're right about that. That having children is not material to it. But in any case, that means that if they pursue the second marriage civilly, it's going to be invalid because they're not free to marry. And in order to find out if you are, in fact, free to marry, the church would have to investigate to determine whether or not your first marriage was, in fact, valid or not. So this is where a declaration of nullity comes in. The church cannot nullify a valid marriage, but the church can, after investigation, determine that the marriage was null from the beginning, in which case both parties would be free to remarry if they wish to. So in this case, you've got a patently, you know, it's on the face of it, this is an invalid marriage. So you and I couldn't go and celebrate something that is seriously sinful. It would be a lie. It would be scandalous. It would be participating in and even condoning something that is objectively seriously wrong. So for that reason, that's why you and I wouldn't be able to go to that wedding or to the reception to celebrate it. Now, I'm aware, Mark, that there are people who in good faith, they would argue something like this. They'd say, well, make the couple aware of your objections, but to keep your relationship going, go anyway just to show solidarity with them, but only after you've really objected to it strongly so they know that this is wrong. Well, that doesn't really make any sense, because if it's wrong and you made your objection, it'd be like, you know, I shouldn't say it'd be like, I'm thinking of a parallel. You know, you tell somebody that abortion is wrong and you shouldn't do it, and under no circumstances should you ever take unborn human life. But if you're going to do it, I guess I'll drive you to the abortion clinic. It cancels itself out. It's incoherent. So in this case, the painful thing to do, which is the right thing to do, is to say, I love you. I support you. I wish I could be there, but you're doing this the wrong way. You're doing it wrong, in other words. And I'll do anything I can to help you to do it the right way, because I'd love to be there with you to celebrate. But if you want to be right with God and you want to do this the right way and not have this blot on your conscience that you're going to have if you do this, then you need to go through the process of the church determining whether or not your first marriage was in fact valid. Now, if the church declares that you're free to get remarried, I'll be there with bells on. I'll carry you there on my shoulders and celebrate your new wedding with you. But I can't do that unless you're willing to do the right thing. Now, obviously, you'll have to phrase that in your own way, but that's the message. And, you know, I've had to give that message before myself, and it's not pleasant, but I think it's the only right thing to do in this situation.
That makes sense. You know, I think I may pick up that Bianchi book, and just because it's interesting, for one thing, it could be helpful, too.
Yeah, for sure.
As well as the previous books.
For sure. Yeah, and there's another good book, as long as we're at it, if you don't mind. Book by Edward Peters. He's a canon lawyer. I think he's also a civil lawyer. And he teaches at Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit. He teaches canon law. And he has a very good book called something like answers to your questions on marriage and annulments. It's easy to find on Amazon if you were to go search for it. But Ed Peters is his name. Just look up annulments and you'll find the book. That, too, is really good.
I'll check it out. Well, thanks for taking my call, and keep up the good work, Patrick.
Thank you, Mark. God bless you. Let's go to George in Miami. Hi, George. I'll bet you it's a lot nicer in Miami than it is in Green Bay.
Hi, good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
It is, although it's a little bit cold over here for our normal temperatures.
Let me guess, the temperatures have plummeted down into the 60s where you are. That must be really tough. Yeah. Poor guy.
It's like winter over here.
I bet. Everybody's bundled up in that 60-degree freezing weather.
Yes. But, it's sunny and a very nice day, really, down here.
Lovely.
Anyway, I was trying to clarify maybe what one of the statements that you opened with regarding praying.
Yes.
And praying to God versus praying to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
And, I'm trying to really be a good disciple of the Lord and holding to, obviously, not only to the teachings of the church, but more to the teachings of the scripture regarding what he said and what he did and what he really taught us.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, that's John 8:31, if you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples. That's what I'm basing my comments on. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So when I say that, obviously I'm referring to praying to God. When Jesus said that he will teach us to pray, he said, this is how you should pray. Heavenly Father, holy be your name. Our Father being in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I was trying to compare that to the prayers where you were mentioning about praying to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
If God is our Father, obviously you mentioned also John 1:1. I think also at the beginning of the program, where Jesus is God, obviously. I'm referring to how do you prove that Jesus is God. That's one of the key verses, obviously. And then I got in conflict of discerning how should I pray. And one of the things that I know of is that I should pray to God, obviously, because he is God, obviously, and he is the one that can grant us or deny us our requests.
I'm afraid we might run out of time. And I know you have a good question that you want to ask, but let's get to that quickly. Otherwise, we'll run out of time, George.
Yeah. So my question really is, should I pray to God all the time and asking, for whatever my needs are? Or should I pray to the saints who they don't really, I would say, will have any power over the granting or the denying of my requests? That's really my question.
Okay, great question. So the answer would be both and. You want to pray always to God. The Bible says pray always. So we should always be in the presence of the Lord and pray to him throughout the day. That's not mutually exclusive, though, of asking Our Lady and the saints to pray for us. It's interesting when you look at a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if you have your Bible handy, but I'll quote it for you. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 begins this way. It says, first of all, then, I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all dignity, all devotion and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior. And then it goes on in verse 5 to say, for there is one God and there's also one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So the context there is that we are to be praying for each other. And just as you might call me up, if we were buddies, and you might call me up and say, hey, I'm going in for an operation on Monday, please pray for me. I would say, absolutely, George, I'll be happy to pray for you. And by the way, here's my need. Could you pray for me for my need? And you'd say, absolutely, I'll pray for you. You wouldn't say to me, why are you asking me to pray for you? Why don't you just go directly to God? I'd say, well, I do. I am going directly to God and asking him for the things I need, but I'm also asking the members of the body of Christ to pray for me. That includes you, or if you're asking me to pray for you. That's the key to understanding this issue here. They're not mutually exclusive because they're not the same thing. When you and I pray to God, that is repentance, and we praise him and we glorify him and we petition on behalf of other people and all the things that we do to worship and adore God. But in a different way, when you pray to Mary and the saints, like you would call and ask me to pray for you, you're asking them to do what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray, supplicate, offer petitions and thanksgivings. And they do. Anyway, George, great question. Thank you for calling. Call again, please. I'll be right back with hour two, right after this quick timeout.
Get that in your spirit.